But I want to begin with a question and ask you how you feel about yourself. What do you think about yourself most of the time? What's your default position when you start thinking about yourself? Subconsciously, what's going on in your heart and mind? Are you one of those people who's always down on yourself? Or are you one of those people who's always up on yourself? You know, I know that I'm pretty rubbish. Is that the sort of tape that plays in your head all the time and you feel guilty because you know you're pretty rubbish? You feel guilty because of it. Or are you one of these people who feels quite good about yourself most of the time and therefore you're quite have the temptation to be proud? It's a very important question, isn't it? Because the way we think about ourselves on a day-to-day basis determines a lot about how we live and our attitude as we live. I mean, to take an extreme example, I presume that Donald Trump thinks about himself in a particular way. And therefore he behaves in a particular way because that's how he thinks about himself. I'll leave you to guess about how he thinks about himself and why he behaves in that particular way. But the way you think about yourself determines a lot about how you live. Well, later on in the book of Romans, Paul is going to say to us, think about yourselves with sober judgment, with sane thinking, with sane thinking, sober, wise thinking, according to the faith. Think about yourselves according to the faith that God has given us. And so far in Romans, which we finished before Christmas, we stopped before Christmas, two massive things about yourself have been revealed. Whether you knew them or not, that is what has been going on in the early part of this book of Romans. Two massive things have been revealed about ourselves. And the first thing is, we are guilty before God. Every single one of us. The most common mistake that people who aren't yet Christians make about Christianity is they think that you have to be good to be a Christian. You have to be sorted. In fact, there are people sometimes who come here on a Sunday and they say they're a bit nervous about coming in because everybody seems so sorted. And I say to them, well, if you only knew them like I know them, and if you only knew me like I know me, you'd know that we're not sorted. The great reveal, the first thing that is revealed in Romans, is that nobody, but nobody on the whole planet Earth, is acceptable to God by their own efforts. By what they do, by who they are, by their achievements, their successes, or even their religious performance. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Coming to the climax of his first section, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Every mouth silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. I'm a bit of a fan when it's on of The Apprentice. And there comes that point when the candidates are sitting before Lord Sugar trying to justify themselves as to why he shouldn't fire them. And he said, right, I've made up my mind. I don't want to hear any more. And someone says, yeah, but I just want, no, I'm not, I don't want to hear any more. Yeah, but can I, no. Every mouth silenced. Everyone held accountable to God. Guilty. Deserving judgment. Of course, not everybody feels this about themselves or believes this about themselves. I read this out at house group, but I'll read it out to you again. I think I read it out many years ago, but it's worth listening to a famous person thinking about themselves. I've never done anything bad to anyone. Never. And that is one of the things I'm proud of. Despite the problem of pride, of course. I've never hurt anybody. I've never been vicious about anybody. Never taken any drugs, never tricked anyone. On the contrary, I can say that many, many, many people have done it to me. Men, husbands, business associates, lawyers, the list is endless. I basically think that when one meets one's maker, if I do, there won't be anything I've done that I need to feel ashamed of. Nothing. That was Joan Collins, the American author, actress, and writer. But it's just not true, is it? The whole world accountable before God. You remember the name Joseph McCann, the man who was given 33 life sentences recently as a serial rapist, convicted on a string of rapes on women and children as young as 11. My son, who's a police sergeant, was the first policeman on the scene after McCann had left, where there was that 11-year-old boy and his sister, the boy having been raped and then tied up and have to watch his sister being raped. My son was the first on the scene. And we're tempted to say, I don't understand how anybody could do that. But the whole point is that you do understand. Given the right background, or should I say the wrong background, given the wrong environment, you could do just the same. We are all sinned. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in need of deserving his judgment. If a Christian, you do understand, we are guilty before God. That's the first big reveal in Romans. And we need to get that about ourselves. We need to get into our hearts and minds that that is true. And we need to accept that. Otherwise, we won't understand the rest of Christianity. But then the second big reveal about ourselves, if we're followers of Jesus. Everyone can be accepted by God. Even Joseph McCann. Everyone can be accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says later on in chapter 3, verse 24. Look at it. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You don't need to be good. You don't need to be clever. You don't need to be religious. You don't need to be sorted. You don't need to even understand everything. But you can be justified freely through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how bad you are, you can be accepted perfectly by God. As the poster says outside, come as you are. That's right, isn't it? Come as you are. This week we had, on Monday morning, we had the funeral of Lily Brown, one of our church members who was 96, who had died just before Christmas. She, for many years, had looked after her son, Alan, who had severe learning difficulties. And I remember many years ago in the front room of their house saying to Alan, who didn't speak very well, Alan, what do you think about Jesus? And he looked at me and he did his usual grunt. That's acceptable. That's faith. He loved Jesus. I said to somebody here the other day, what does Jesus mean to you, even if you can't explain the atonement, the sacrifice of sins? He says, Jesus means everything to me. That's faith. Do you see the point? Everybody can be accepted freely, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not guilty, accepted, forgiven, perfect. That's how we're supposed to think about ourselves. Guilty before God, silenced, but now perfect and accepted. But this causes a whole host of problems. A whole host of problems, this truth. For the not yet Christian, well, listen to this. The most common, the most plausible, and yet the most unfounded objection to justification by faith is that it allows men and women to live in sin that grace may abound. If God treats us like that, then why don't we just go on sinning, as we will see in the passage in a moment? And of course, it's been a mistake that some Christians have made over the years as well. You get to the book of Jude and you find people who turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. Because God's forgiving, I'll just live how I want. And it doesn't matter. And then, of course, there are Christians who, at the very moment of temptation, and I've been there and you probably have been there too, when that besetting sin that keeps creeping up on you, you think, well, Even if I fall again, at least God will forgive me, because that's what he's doing. He does. That's his job. And then for the non-Christian, of course, there are people who think that the Christian message is just unfair then. I remember a relative of mine, my sister-in-law, who's no longer alive, who used to get really upset that I believed that somebody in prison who'd been done whatever they'd done all through their lives, but on their deathbed could actually confess Christ and be forgiven. That's just so unfair. And then there are all of us, even though we're perfect in God's sight, even though that's the big reveal, you know, guilty before God, but then accepted and justified freely. But I keep sinning, and I know I shouldn't. I'd have a show of hands, but if that's not you, you don't need to listen, but I suspect it's all of us. Here I am again. I thought I'd beaten this one. I thought I'd confessed it and said I wouldn't do it again, but here I am again. That outburst of anger. That moment of pride. That unkindness to my wife. That bit of speech that's just too far in terms of what a Christian should have. That look at the internet, at the pornography, that I said I would never do again, and so on and so on. And here we come to this morning, the third big reveal. Right? First big reveal, guilty before God. Second big reveal, accepted, perfect. Third big reveal, justification necessarily must always lead to sanctification. In other words, being right with God by necessity will produce a new life, will produce holiness, will produce a new way of living for all of us. As the poster says, come as you are, you can change inside. Which I didn't realize until I was preparing this sermon that you could take that two ways, couldn't you? Come as you are, but you can change inside, meaning inside the building, but you can change inside and you will change inside if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And my main point this morning, the thing that I just want to get across to the whole church and for my life as well, is that we can live a new life with Jesus. We can and must and will live a new life with Jesus if we understand what he's done for us. So Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Live a new life with Jesus. And you say, how? How? Well, he asks that question that I was posing earlier on. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. It's a very strong phrase. By no means. May it never be. God forbid. No way, Jose. You're joking. Why? Number one, verses 1 and 2, you died. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Live a new life with Jesus because you've died. 13 times in these first 11 verses, the word death, dead, died comes. It's not physical we're talking about. You're all alive physically, as far as I can tell this morning, but this is a spiritual death that has taken place. When you became a Christian, you died to sin. The moment you became a Christian, you died to sin. Sin reigned over you. It was your natural environment. It was your home. It was the place where you were comfortable to live. It was the air that you breathed. You were unconscious that it was the air that you breathed, but that's just the thing you did. You lived in sin. As easy to you as breathing. But you can live a new life with Jesus because you've left home. You sort of graduated, if I can say that. You've left home. You've left that environment behind. You've died. How can we live in it any longer, we who died to sin? The environment still exists. It's all around us, isn't it? The temptation to do this or to react like that or to look at this or to say this or that or to go to this place or that place. The temptation is all around us. But he's trying to say to them, don't you realize that the spiritual you died to all that? The environment still exists, but you're dead to it. Therefore, live a new life with Jesus. You can. So that person who comes up after the service and says something that just upsets you. And it does happen, doesn't it? Yeah? You don't have to react the way you used to react. Because you're a new person in Christ. You died. You don't have to react the same way. Live a new life with Jesus. There's a new way of dealing with that sort of thing. But the second thing he says, why we shouldn't go on sinning so that grace may increase, in verses 3 and 4 is, we were baptized. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were baptized when you became a Christian. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about spiritual baptism. Although water baptism is a picture of this, which is why we baptize believers, because this is what happened when you became a Christian. Baptism is an initiation ceremony. And look at this. This is so important. This is to do with understanding. Verse 3, don't you know? It's as if Paul is testing our understanding, or the Holy Spirit is testing our understanding. Don't you know? He keeps saying that all the way through these chapters, verse 16 of chapter 6. Don't you know that when you offer? Chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters? Do you know these things? Do you know that you've been baptized? You've been joined to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The moment you became a Christian, rescued out of this and joined to Jesus so tightly. The theologians call it a mystical union. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus. Did you know that baptism is a violent word? Don't think of, you know. Baptism is a violent word. You've sunk with Jesus. You've drowned with Jesus. You've been dipped in Jesus. So identified with him. That what happened to him happened to you. That just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too, end of verse 4, may live a new life. And this isn't fiction. This isn't let's pretend for Sunday morning and let's go out and just forget it all. This is an amazing reality because of the Holy Spirit living within you. You know, we're not dressing up on Sunday mornings and pretending like children say, shall we play? Shall we play at Christianity? This is a real death, baptism into Jesus, so identified with him that just as he was raised from the dead, buried and raised from the dead, you can live a new life. You see what he said? See that at the end of verse 4? Just as Christ was raised, we too may live a new life. Death, burial, resurrection, just like Jesus, therefore live a new life. Walk around. Get up from this service and walk around in newness. I'm looking forward this year, every 2 years, I get to upgrade my smartphone, you know, and I basically want to pay less but have better. You know, I don't know if you're like that, you want to pay less but have better. And I basically get the upgrade of the phone and a bit of fancy new technology, but nothing much. It's just an upgrade. This isn't an upgrade. This is a brand new you, baptized into Jesus. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. There was a song that we used to sing with the kids many years ago. You've got to be born all over again. You've got to be a brand new you. That's why you don't have to go on sinning. You can live a new life with Jesus. You died with him, live a new life. Baptized into him, live a new life. Then verses 5 to 7, raised with him. Or literally, as it says there, if we've been united with him in a death like his. This word united only comes here in the New Testament, and it's an agricultural word, apparently. It's as if Paul is ramming home in these different metaphors, these different pictures, and it's to do with, since we've been planted with Jesus, grafted into Jesus, grown together with Jesus, such a closeness, such an intimacy. Just as the resurrection followed death for Jesus, as automatically as day follows night, and it does for us. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like us. And here's the understanding again, verse 6. Do you look at it? Got it in front of you, verse 6. For we know. It's understanding. Is it? Do you know? Do you know what? That our old self was crucified with him. What's the old self? The person you were before you became a Christian, the person you were in Adam, that whole way of living. Yeah, the person you were has been crucified. And don't get into this, you know, yeah, but crucifixion takes a long time and I've only been at it 30 years and I'm still doing it. No, it's a past tense, it's a once and for all. You have been crucified with Jesus. The person you were as a sinner in Adam, crucified, gone, dead, once for all. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you got that? Do you know this, verse 6? Your old self was crucified. What happened to your old self? Do you understand that about yourself? Do you know? Do you see it? Why? What was the purpose? So that the body ruled by sin might be done away. Wow. That is powerful, isn't it? The body ruled by sin might be done away. There's nothing wrong with the body, by the way. It's not a sinful body. The body is good. But it was ruled by sin. It was used by sin. It was a slave. But now we're free. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. That body rendered ineffective. That body made useless. That body which was the vehicle for sin no longer has the power to do so, rendered ineffective. A number of times through the years this has happened. My wife will look at me and say to me, why do you do that? You know, when I know I've done something wrong, she says, why do you do that? And I look at her and say, well, actually, I'm a sinner. And that's true. But it's not an excuse. Because I have been crucified with Christ. My old self was crucified so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. You've been raised with Jesus. Live a new life. Died, live a new life. Baptized, live a new life. Raised, live a new life. And finally, in verses 8 to 10, alive to God. And this is pushing the boundaries, isn't it? Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. Well, we know, don't we, one day that we're going to live with him, aren't you? You're going to live with him? Yeah, I'm going to live with him one day. But he's not talking about the future. He's pushing the boundary a bit here, but he's saying now, not just in the new heavens, it begins now. This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that we may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. We know him, don't we? Yeah? Live a new life. We know him. Jesus spoke about this being alive. This is what has become one of my favorite verses over the last few months. When Jesus said in John chapter 6, I think it is, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. You see, he's saying my life is bound up in the life of the Father. His life is my life. Even so, she who feeds on me will live. because of me. Just as I live because of the Father, you'll live because of me. And so we're all bound up in this life together. Live a new life. We're alive to God in Jesus Christ. Death is over for Jesus. He died to sin, it says, once for all. But death no longer has mastery over him. His death came once in relation to sin. He's going to come again, nothing to do with sin. He now lives, and he lives for God. He lives permanently for God, at God's right hand, right now, all the time. Just as Jesus has finished with death and sin, so we are to be finished with death and sin too. Live a new life with Jesus for God's glory. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know what it was doing. Somebody who's clued up on these biological scientific things might tell me later, but I had a massive Red Admiral butterfly in my study the other day. My wife said it's going to die because it's the wrong time of year and it doesn't know what it was doing there, but it was just on the window and it was absolutely beautiful. And I was looking at it and thinking, do you ever look at a chrysalis and think, I wish I could be back in that thing? You know, could I just go back and just do that bit all over? No, it's free to spread its wings and to live for the glory of the God who made it. I presume that's what butterflies do. So do you see these four things that God wants us to understand this morning? You've died. Yeah, you've been baptized. You've been raised. You're alive to God. It's a brand new life. Live this for the glory of God. And therefore, the summary in verse 11, in the same way, just as Jesus lives, count yourselves. You got this? Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a mathematical word. And you know, this is the first direct command in the book of Romans. Chapter 6, verse 11. The first direct command in the book of Romans is chapter 6, verse 11. All the theology, all done, all the position in Christ, you know, all that's been done. Now, it's time for you to do something. Do the maths. Add it all up. Don't be a numpty. Don't do two and two and get five. In the same way as Jesus, reckon yourselves alive. Live a new life with Jesus for the glory of God. Count yourselves dead to sin. And what does that mean in practical terms? Oh dear. Well, I'm going to say it, but I'm not always get it right. But the next time sin dictates the way you live, right? The next time there's that temptation or that pattern of behavior that comes that says, this is how I always react in this situation. I'll get my own back. Anybody here good at revenge? How dare they talk to me like that? I'll draw attention to myself because I feel very unloved this morning, so I'll tell a few jokes. Or I'll pretend I'm really struggling with something, you know. Got this terrible cough that I've had all week. I'll just go to this one website just once more, and then that'll be it. The next time the temptation comes, I'll waste more money. I'll buy another Christian book. Remember, count yourselves. Dead, baptized, raised, and alive. That is who you are. Therefore, live your life to the glory of God. Live a new life with Jesus. And as you do that, notice, we'll go on to this next week, but verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You see, you've had your mind changed, count yourselves dead to sin. Now I'm going to have different desires. Yeah, my mind's been changed, so I'll have different desires. And then verse 13, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument. I'll have different commitments. But it all begins as your mind is changed and you see who you are in Christ and that you can live a new life. Then you get new desires and then you have different commitments. And the whole of life is changed. Live a new life for Jesus. And as a church, getting up this morning, getting up from these seats in a few moments, the corporate life of the church, we're going to live new lives for Jesus. We can live new lives for Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. And maybe it's time to just say, this is my besetting sin. Please will you pray for me? Because what I've heard what the God's word says this morning, I want to live a new life for Jesus. It may be that you've never actually recognize that these things are true of you, and you haven't even been baptized because you haven't even started properly on the Christian life. You want to say, this is how I want to live now, a new life for Jesus. It's so wonderful, it's so exciting to be so united with Jesus that death has no claim on us. He has broken every chain. Jesus, yours is the victory. Amen. Let's be quiet and pray together. And I want you and me, as the musicians come up, to think about yourself. How do you constantly, regularly, default position, think about yourself? Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, so that we can live a new life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too can walk in newness of life. I'm so sorry, Lord, that often, even in this past week, I revert to old ways of thinking and behaving. But as these truths are changing our mind, may they change our desires and change our commitments. Mind, heart, will. And may we all live new lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.